Let's begin with a question or two. When you harbor painful emotions, when you feel a deep sense of loss or fear, to whom do you turn? Do you have a trustworthy friend, a confidant that you can bare your soul to? On Tuesday, on Insightful Living, Chuck Swindoll continues his brand new series on Joshua. This is message number 8 in a 9-part study that concludes next Thursday. In this portion of our study, we'll discover God's provision to the Israelites when they desperately needed a refuge. Chuck called today's message, Needed, a Safe Place to Heal.
I want to read for you from a very unusual chapter in the Bible. There's no other chapter quite like it. It represents what was for the people of the Hebrews a magnificent place where they could find healing, safety, relief. It's a chapter about the cities of refuge. We read of it in the 20th chapter of Joshua. I'd like you to turn there, please. I'll be reading for you these 9 verses from the New Living Translation. The Lord said to Joshua, "Now tell the Israelites to designate the cities of refuge as I instructed Moses. Anyone who kills another person accidentally, unintentionally, can run to one of these cities. They will be places of refuge from relatives seeking revenge for the person who was killed. Upon reaching one of these cities, the one who caused the death will appear before the elders of the city gate and present his case. They must allow him to enter the city and give him a place to live among them. If the relatives of the victim come to avenge the killing, the leaders must not release the slayer to them, for he killed the other person unintentionally without hostility. But the slayer must stay in that city and be tried by the local assembly, which will render a judgment, and he must continue to live in that city until the death of the high priest, who was in office at the time of the accident. After that, he is free to return to his own home in the town from which he fled." The following cities were designated as cities of refuge: Kadesh of Galilee in the hill country of Naphtali, Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, and Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the hill country of Judah. On the east side of the Jordan River, across from Jericho, the following cities were designated: Bezer in the wilderness of the plain of the tribe of Reuben, Ramoth in Gilead, in the territory of the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan in the land of the tribe of Manasseh. These cities were set apart for all the Israelites, as well as the foreigners living among them. Anyone who accidentally killed another person could take refuge in one of these cities. In this way, they could escape being killed in revenge prior to standing trial before the local assembly.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To dig deeper into the book of Joshua with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download his Searching the Scriptures studies by going to insightforliving.org.uk. And now, the message from Chuck that's called Needed, a Safe Place to Heal.
Where do people go when they hit bottom? Where do they turn when, for example, they have lost their job because of something that was their fault, or they've soiled their reputation and done something that is borderline scandalous? Who do they talk to? Where do they turn? Where do you go? Who do you dare tell your troubles to? Some place where you can let your hair down, peel off any mask that hides the ugly. Some place where you can get your bruises bandaged and your heart healed, and let the pus out of your sin-sick soul. Where do you go? Who do you tell? My phone rang several years ago, and I heard a voice I hadn't heard really for decades. It was the voice of a fellow Marine from years back. We had been on Okinawa together, and he was cheery at first and gave me his name, and I remembered, and he said, you do remember me. I said, yep, I do. He said, well, I'm different now. I just want you to know that. I was pretty insulting back then when you talked to me about Jesus. In fact, he said, I told you you could take all of that, and I won't go any further with the sentence, but he had no place for it in his life. But he said, you know, Chuck, I've given my heart to Christ. In fact, I did several years ago. And now, he said, so many things are different. But he halted and added, but I've got a problem. I don't have a place to go like we used to have. So remember, we were on the rock, and we'd sometime go down in the evening to the slop chute, and we'd laugh and tell stories, and some of us would have a few beers. You'd always have a 7-Up. We thought you were weird, really weird, and that only settled it more in our minds. But he said, we could at least say whatever was on our minds and get it off our chest, and we were safe. I don't have a place like that now. So now, obviously, I'm now connected to a little church up here where I live. And he said, when we get together and I go there with my life, I usually get frowns and feel the pushback. I feel judged. I don't feel understood. Usually a couple of verses of the Bible are thrown at me, and I'm told what I need to do, and it sort of makes me feel ashamed. He said, man, I want to tell you something. I'm lonely up here. It's interesting, isn't it, that many people will find a local bar where they'll choose to let their hair down. I found a book in my library. It's over almost 50 years old, and it talks about this. You may not like the analogy, but don't miss the point. It says, the neighborhood bar is possibly the best counterfeit there is to the fellowship Christ wants to give his church. It's an imitation dispensing liquor instead of grace, escape rather than reality. But it's a permissive, accepting, and inclusive fellowship. It is unshockable. You can tell people secrets, and they usually don't tell others. They don't even want to. The bar flourishes, not because most people are alcoholics, but because most people are lonely. And God has put into the human heart to know and to be known, to love and to be loved. And so many seek a counterfeit at the price of a few beers. Christ wants his church to be a fellowship where people can come in and say, I'm sunk. I'm beat. I've had it. You know what we need? You know what folks are looking for without calling it by name? A refuge. Interesting, we don't use that word much. A refuge. I stumbled upon Psalm 31 recently, and I've found someone that all of us have heard of, but we've not seen him in this particular situation that often. He's a king. He's a composer of songs. His name is David. We read that at the right at the top. Notice that the Psalm 31, look in your Bible, it's a psalm. It's a song. The word means song, that's dedicated to the choir director for whatever reason, and is composed by David. See, we're not even told why he wrote it until we get into the song. O Lord, I have come to you for chasah, C-H-A-S-A-H. The ancient Hebrew term chasah means a secret place, a hiding place, a protective place. Your Bible probably reads a refuge. The New Living Translation that I use uses the word protection. That's not as good as refuge. Lord, I've come to you for refuge. When the ancient warriors among the Hebrews fought, they fought out in the open with spears and arrows and shields, and it was tough warfare. Sometime the Hebrews would be outnumbered and overrun, and on the hillside they would look for a huge boulder that would hide behind or hide under if they were wounded and the enemy was coming toward them. The old boulder was called a chasah. It was their secret place. Hopefully the enemy wouldn't see them as they rushed past. That's what he's looking for. Lord, I need you to be the place where I can hide for a little bit of time. He goes on to say, don't let me be disgraced. There's shame in that word. When we feel ashamed, we are especially vulnerable and secretive. There aren't too many people we feel safe to share shameful news with. You're always safe with the Lord. David felt safety, and he said, don't let me feel this so deeply. Save me for you. You do what is right. Turn your ear, look at this, to listen to me. He just needed to talk. Sometimes that's the most helpful way to get the stuff out that's plaguing us, that's haunting us. It's been said you don't get past grief until you fully express it. Grief isn't resolved in silence. You need to talk it out. You need to say it. You need to get it out. You need a place of refuge to do that. David found it in the Lord. And you might wonder what it was that was plaguing the old king. Look at verse 9. When you begin to read through the psalm, you come across reasons in verses 9, 10, and 11. Give us three reasons. I want you to see them. The man is out of crutches. He's in trouble, whatever the trouble may be. He needs a safe place to recover and heal. And look at what he says, verse 9. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in distress. Tears blur my eyes, my body, and my soul are withering away. First, he needs a refuge because he's in distress and sorrow surrounds him. He even admits that he's crying. Just an aside, when's the last time you saw a grown man cry? Probably been a long time, especially here in Texas. I'm a man. Men don't cry. Really? I'm sorry to hear that. So you don't have tear ducts? Your heart doesn't break? You think there's something great about holding it in? David says, my eyes are blurred from tears. Joe Bailey, the late Joe Bailey, lost three children at different ages and stages of life in different circumstances. Think of it. He wrote a great book called A View from the Hearse. Love that book. He wrote other pieces, and I came across one recently that I've loved for years. It's called A Psalm in a Hotel Room. Listen to his distress. I'm alone, Lord, alone 1,000 miles from home. There's no one here who knows my name except the clerk, and he spelled it wrong. No one to eat dinner with, laugh at my jokes, listen to my gripes, be happy with me about what happened today and say, that's great. No one cares. There's just this lousy bed and slush in the street outside between the buildings. I feel sorry for myself. I have plenty of reason to. Maybe I ought to say, I'm on top of it. Praise the Lord. Things are great. But they're not. Not tonight. Tonight it's all gray slush. That's David. He's having an all gray slush time in his life. You've had them. Maybe you're having them right now. I know a whole country that's having them. So do you. So, because of sorrow, he's surrounded by all of this inner pain. Look at the next verse. I'm dying from grief. It might be rendered guilt. My years are shortened by sadness. Sin has drained my strength. I'm wasting away from within. Ah, there's the next reason. He's done something sinful. Doesn't tell us which one. Doesn't tell us what it is. The Lord knew. And he said, because of sin, guilt is accusing me. That's tough stuff. F.B. Meyer put it better than probably anybody I've read. This is the bitterest of all, to know that suffering need not have been, that it is the result of indiscretion, inconsistency, and neglect, that it is the harvest of one's own sowing, that the vulture which feeds on the vitals is a nestling of one's own rearing. Ah, me, this is pain. Sometimes you feel so guilty you can't hold your head up. You can't face your partner in life. You can't even talk to your children. So he turns to the Lord in his distress, in his sinfulness. There's another, verse 11. I am scorned by all my enemies and despised by my neighbors. There it is. Always a few to wag their heads. Always a few to add to your guilt. Because I have adversaries, criticism assaults me. You can read in verses 11, 12, and 13 how they surfaced. Look for yourself. He's scorned by his enemies. He's despised by his neighbors. That's ridicule. His friends are afraid of him, and they run to the other side of the street when they see him coming. That's rejection. That's real cancel culture. Those who had been my brothers and sisters want nothing to do with me. And I've heard the rumors of many. They're in the street now. That's gossip. That's a killer. Always exaggerated, never based on truth. Always goes further than the truth really is. I'm surrounded by terror. People conspire against me. That's threat. I mean, he's in deep, deep trouble. He needs a refuge. That's why we need a safe place. I will tell you, when the Lord led us to found Stonebriar Community Church, one of our goals was that we would become people of compassion and comfort. One of the great preachers of yesteryear, named John Henry Jowett, was asked toward the end of his ministry, if you had your ministry to do over, what essentials would you emphasize? And he said, I don't need plural, it's singular will do it. Essentials, no. But the essential I would emphasize would be compassion. I would care more. That would include listening better, judging less. Still discerning, of course, but having hearts that are able to be touched and even broken. I've never known a more generous church than our church, honestly. I'm not blowing smoke on you. I really mean this. Every time we ask for an offering for any need, you give more than we expected. We're so grateful for that. Every time we announce that we're gonna pack for Feed My Starving Children, the atrium is filled with people. I love that. I mean, I came to see how the turnout was, and I wound up with a hairnet and a bag of grain. I was all in the middle of the mix right there. We take food to hungry people weekly. We should. We're a place of refuge. Stonebriar Compassion Church. Stonebriar Caring Church. Stonebriar Non-Judgmental Church. Stonebriar We Have Room For You Church. How valuable that is.
As you can tell, Chuck Swindoll is speaking to the congregation where he serves as senior pastor. But it's a message for all churches everywhere. He called today's message, Needed, a Safe Place to Heal. And we're just midway through this message, so please keep listening to Insightful Living. Many of our listeners tell us how much they appreciate Chuck's candor. He doesn't ignore the fact that many of us are suffering, and we need cities of refuge and healthy churches where we can heal. Well, Chuck wrote a practical book that has helped countless readers deal with disappointment. It's called What If God Has Other Plans? Whether you're dealing with the loss of a partner, an unwanted illness, or a devastating financial loss, Chuck's book helps you stand on the solid footing of God's Word. To request a copy of What If God Has Other Plans by Chuck Swindoll, call us on 0800-787-9364 or go to insightfulliving.org.uk. We are deeply grateful for those who've stepped forward over the summer months to support Insightful Living. Perhaps you have no idea how your gift makes a difference, but we do. Every single day, we hear from grateful listeners who hear Chuck's teaching from all points on the globe, and they tell us how God is using Insightful Living to stimulate their love for God and their walk with Him. In fact, because of your support, Chuck's teaching is translated into 9 languages. So, thank you for joining us in an all-out effort to make disciples of Jesus Christ. To make a donation today, go to insightfulliving.org.uk. You can also send a check in the post by writing to Insightful Living UK, P.O. Box 553, Dorking, RH4 9EU. Once again, that's P.O. Box 553, Dorking, RH4 9EU. You can also call us on 0800-787-9364 or go to insightfulliving.org.uk. I'm Terry Boyle, inviting you to join us when Chuck Swindoll continues to describe what he calls a safe place to heal on Monday on Insightful Living. Have a great weekend. The preceding message, Needed, A Safe Place to Heal, was copyrighted in 2022 and 2023, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2023 by Charles R. Swindoll Incorporated. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.